I want to ask you, as I start, do you like murder mysteries? Do you like murder mysteries? Yes, we've got a few nods, a few people, a few not so confident. This morning when I asked, everyone hated murder mysteries. I was like, how can you even consider that? I love a good murder mystery. Although if it's Sherlock or Father Brown by Chesterton, some of my favourite writers, Conan Doyle and Chesterton. I love reading them. I love watching them on TV. Sometimes it's, I know Jim loves Poirot. I love the CSI, the cold case. Those kind of breaking through the clues to reveal the mystery, to show what happened, putting the pieces together. Do you know what happens in those shows, in those stories, is that you get presented with all these perspectives on what's going on, and you get snippets of information, parts of the puzzle, and when you see them, they don't immediately fit together. And sometimes they look like they contradict each other, and you're not sure how it's going to resolve. As you read and you watch, sometimes you get suspicions about, I can see this guy looks guilty. The characters, and you build up your expectation. Only what usually happens for me is, at the end of it, is the answer's revealed and I'm surprised and it was nothing like what I thought it was. I don't know if that happens to you. But I like watching them anyway. I like the suspense and the tension that you get. Oh, how's this going to work? I'm wondering at the mystery of it. Building up to the moment where I know the answer's going to be given at the end. That's part of the joy of it. Knowing there's going to be an answer. It would be so frustrating if you had this cold case and it's like, no, at the end of it, we still don't know. All right, wouldn't it? Well, I like knowing that the pieces of the puzzle are going to fit together, that there is going to be a solution. Well, I don't know, but I reckon for those who are watching Jesus at this point, as he leaves Jerusalem, as we remember on Palm Sunday, him entering Jerusalem, we look at the passage as he gets led out, led to the cross. For those watching, I reckon there might have been a bit of that tension. And there's a few things going on that don't immediately fit together, that don't immediately make sense. And I think many people watching would have been a bit confused seeing what's happening. And I don't know, maybe you're in that position as well. As you hear about Jesus' death, you hear about the cross, maybe there's confusion. I mean, there's a bit of mystery and it doesn't all quite make sense. Well, today as we look at Luke, we see that there's three major areas, kind of mysterious things that I think he draws out that we're going to look at in that passage we've just read. Kind of starts off pretty normally. Have a look with me at verse 26. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. That's pretty standard. Normally they would have carried their own crosses, but maybe if Jesus has already been abused so much that he is struggling, they've lumped someone else with the job. That's fairly normal. Verse 27, a large number of people followed him. Normal again. People watched the spectacle of crucifixions. They didn't have footy games to go to on the weekends. This was about as exciting as it got. I'm not sure it's quite in my taste of what to do for entertainment, but it was popular back then. And notice, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Also pretty normal. Whether it was women who personally knew Jesus and were really distressed at the fact that he was being killed and they're grieving him, or whether it was just women who grieve for the dead as a normal process of the Jews grieving for the loss that happened. Either way, it would have been fairly understandable. No mystery so far. But then he comes to it in verse 28. There's the crowd there and the women mourning and wailing. And Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." Now, that's not normal. I gather that didn't happen at most crucifixions. Now, I think it's not just that Jesus is so selfless that he is redirecting concern away from himself to other people, even in the hour of his greatest struggle, greatest pain. But more than that, for someone facing imminent death, facing crucifixion, it clearly shows that Jesus has a bigger perspective. He's not just looking to his crucifixion as this is the end I'm going to. He sees there's a bigger picture. There's more going on. His death is not the end. And so he warns the women of the horrors that they and their children will have to face. It's a pretty scary picture. They so scary that rather than mourning for him, they should actually be upset about what's going to happen to them. So he warns them in verse 29, "For the time is coming when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that had never borne, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" See, they're looking at a situation that's so horrible that it's better not to have any children. It's better not to see your loved ones facing the same terror and suffering. That it's so terrible that they're going to wish that they would be buried alive by a great act of nature than to endure the trauma that they are facing. Now, what's he talking about? Well, it's kind of general, and he doesn't give us a lot of specifics, but there's a couple of clues. The fact that he addresses them as daughters of Jerusalem, the people of God's great city, Jesus' great city, Jerusalem, is really the heart of God's people. And as these women is almost representative of that. I think it's pointing to something to do with Jerusalem. And the fact that he said pretty similar words when he's warned only a couple of chapters ago in chapter 21 about the destruction of Jerusalem that's coming. I think as readers of Luke, we're supposed to know that he's talking about that picture. God will judge Jerusalem and it will be terrible. A terrible time is coming, and it came only 40 years later when the Romans, after killing Jesus, destroyed Jerusalem. They laid siege to it, and slaughtered multitudes of people, destroyed the temple. It was a horrific picture, what happened in 70 AD. And Jesus shows the comparison in verse 31. He says, "You want to weep for me? Well, if people do these things when the tree is green, if people are going to crucify him, the innocent one, the king, God's promised one that he has sent, one who has done great miracles and wonders, shown without a doubt who he is, if they're going to put him on the cross, this is when the tree is green, when things are good. When for Jerusalem, when things are good, is when her king is with her. But when the tree is dry, when times are bad, when the king is no longer in her, what are they going to do then? Well, the picture is going to be much worse. That's a great and terrible prospect that these women and their children will face. As Jesus goes to his death, he clearly understands that this is not the end of the story for his people, for his city, Jerusalem. And more than that, he doesn't just show concern for the future of the things he's wrapped up in, Jerusalem and his kingdom and his people. But he shows concern for the future of his executioners. Do you notice that we move to the second mysterious thing Have a look at verse 32 with me. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Again, normal. They did them in batches, not one at a time. Verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. That's okay. Verse 34, here's where it gets mysterious. Jesus said, first thing recorded after he's been crucified, nailed to the cross, lifted up, in between his other criminals, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus prays for his murderers. He recognizes they have a great need, a need for forgiveness. Now, in one sense, that's surprising. But if we know Jesus, we should kind of, that's not too out of the ordinary. Because Jesus himself taught his followers that they were to love their enemies and to pray for those who persecuted them. So he's just practicing what he preaches. He's putting it into action. So he prays for their forgiveness. That's a big call, those who are putting him to death. But he does it. But the thing I think is most mysterious about them is the reason he gives. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing. What do you mean they don't know what they're doing? They're Roman soldiers. They're killing him. That's their job. That's what they did 6 days a week. They were experts at it. They know what they're doing. So what is it that they don't know? What don't they appreciate? Well, I think they don't appreciate how much more is going on in this death than meets the eye. There's more going on than they could possibly grasp. The fact that he's innocent, for one, they wouldn't have been involved in the trial. They don't know what's going on. They're just carrying out the sentence. The fact that he's God's promised king, the Messiah. I mean, these guys are Romans. They don't have a great concept of what God has told his people, the Jews, what he's been promising them for thousands of years. They haven't seen the miracles and been there when he's been teaching and seen him in action, the way that he's demonstrated that he's God's promised king. They haven't had the opportunity to grasp that he's not just an ordinary man, but that he's the Son of God. So with all these things, this isn't just an ordinary death. This is the most significant death in the history of the world. And it's more than they can grasp. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know that they are instrumental in carrying out God's judgment against humankind's sin. They don't know that as they nail Jesus to the cross, as they put him to death, that God is pouring out his wrath against the sins that you and I commit. They just thought it was an ordinary Friday. But Jesus knows that there's much more going on. Jesus knows there's deeper significance. Imagine being guilty of killing the Son of God and not even knowing it. Imagine having that against you when you stand before God on the last day. You know some things you've been aware of, and then God pulls this out. And by the way, you killed the Son of God. Like, is there any bigger thing that could be on your charge sheet? Jesus knows they'll have to give an account for what they've done. And he prays for the Father's forgiveness for them. He's concerned about them, even those killing him. And he loves them by praying for them. Well, let's step onto the third mysterious thing that Luke draws out for us. We've seen the women. We've seen the way Jesus responds to those killing him. And now we see the way that other people are responding to Jesus. And there's a bit of mystery right here. Have a look with me at that next verse, 35. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah." See, there's a mystery here. And the people, they're the ones that know. He's saved others. Jesus has done miraculous things. He's healed the sick. He's driven out demons. He's subdued the natural elements. He's even risen people from the dead. He has power, extraordinary power to work. Jesus is able, if he chooses, to come down from that cross. He could sell the nails to remove themselves from his arms and from his feet. He could subdue the Romans who are doing this to him. He saved others. And what's the puzzle? He could save himself, but he's not. They take this as a sign that he's not really the Messiah. They say, "Prove yourself. Show us you are the Messiah." 3 times, doesn't he? He gets this accusation. First from the people in general, in verse 35. Then from the soldiers, in verse 37. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself," they say. And the 3rd time from one of the criminals who was being crucified with him. "Aren't you the Messiah?" verse 39. "Save yourself and us." The reality is Jesus is the Messiah. He can save himself. He can come down from the cross. He could save the criminals. But he doesn't. He doesn't need to prove himself by their measure. He's already clearly demonstrated who he is. And what makes him want to stay? I think it's exactly that. It's that he saves others. He's saved others, and he's still saving others. He hasn't finished. See, he is the Messiah. He's the promised king, but he's also the promised savior. He's saved people temporarily from sicknesses, from the natural elements, from demons, even temporarily from death. But these acts of salvation, they only give a glimpse, a small glimpse of the salvation that he's bringing. See, as God's chosen king, the innocent man, as God's son, he dies. He goes to the cross and he dies as a sacrifice, bearing the guilt and the sin of his people, paying the penalty their sins deserved. Enduring the anger of the Father. And he does it so that they can be forgiven, so that they can be made clean, so that they can be innocent in God's sight, free from condemnation. He does it so they can be saved, not just in a temporary way, in a permanent way, from a problem greater than sickness or a demon, from the problem of sin, saved from their guilt, saved from hell. Now, Jesus saved others because he didn't save himself. Jesus saved others because he didn't save himself. But to those watching, it's a great mystery. Now, I don't know, when you watch murder mysteries, this is what I always find happens. There's these puzzling elements, and you start getting theories, and you're trying to put it together in your head, but ultimately, one of the characters catches on to what's happening. And it's not the police detective, is it? It's usually some random. It's a kid, or it's an old nosy lady, or it's an eccentric priest, or it's a criminal. He's getting crucified right alongside Jesus. And that's what we see here, isn't it? The first criminal abused Jesus on the cross. But the second, he's unraveled a bit of the mystery. He's got a clear insight into what's going on. Maybe not the full picture, but he's got some of it. Have a look, verse 40. He stands up for Jesus. The other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, he's done nothing wrong." See, maybe he's never met Jesus before this day. But he has witnessed Jesus in this situation. And he recognizes Jesus is innocent. And he recognizes his own guilt, that he deserves to be there when Jesus doesn't. And he recognizes that Jesus is a king and has a kingdom. And he recognizes that that's not going to end when Jesus dies. He recognizes something important, some of the significance of this death, even if not grasping at all. But he recognizes some of it because in Jesus he sees an opportunity. He sees hope. Hope for him, a guilty criminal. Hope for him who has nothing to offer. His arms are pinned down. His legs are pinned down. He's dying. He has no time. He's literally nothing to offer Jesus. But he sees in Jesus hope. And he entrusts himself to the mercy of Jesus. Have a look, verse 42. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It would have taken him humility to be able to recognize his need. It would have taken courage to be able to speak it out loud in front of all those mocking Jesus. But he puts his trust and his hope in Jesus. Can you imagine him kind of like getting a bit of that mental relief from tension as he sees these mysterious things and he sees, actually, this guy's the answer. Maybe. But can you imagine his relief, his calm, his peace when he hears Jesus' response? Have a look, verse 43. Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." See, this man who perceives Jesus, something of it, he recognizes in him hope, not just for salvation in a temporary way. Doesn't just ask him to save him like the other criminal. Take him down from the cross. But he asks Jesus to save him in an eternal way, in a permanent way, when his kingdom comes. And Jesus says yes. Yes. To a dying man who has nothing to offer, today you'll be with me in paradise. What a hope. Oh, I really hope and pray that you are seeing how these mysterious bits of the puzzle come together perfectly in the death of Jesus. In the one who was innocent, the death more important than any other in history. The death that brings salvation and hope for those who deserve condemnation. Hope that requires nothing of us but to ask and receive. I really hope that that's you, that you perceive it. If you're not, if it's still a bit of mystery to you, if you're still not sure what it's all about, if you've still got questions, that's fine. We'd love to help you keep thinking about it. We'd love to answer your questions, help you see the answers in the Bible. Now, please, please come chat to me afterwards. We'd love to help you see Jesus more clearly, see his love, his compassion, see his wisdom and his justice, see his beauty, see his glory. We'd love to help you that this Easter, that you might be able to celebrate with sure hope like that criminal had, of one day being able to be with him in paradise. Now let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. I thank you for giving us a glimpse, even through some of the bits that are mysterious at first, of who Jesus is and just what he is doing. Thank you that he went to the cross and that he knew it was not the end. Thank you that he came to save. He died to save us from our greatest problem, our eternal problem of our guilt before you. Thank you that by trusting him, we can look forward to a sure future of being with him in paradise. Father, thank you for the comfort that that brings amidst the ups and downs of this life. Father, help us to see all this more and more clearly, and especially as we celebrate Easter over the next week. Help us to see Jesus more clearly. Amen.